Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it reveals Jesus to us. Send your Spirit now to open the eyes of our hearts that we may see him in all his glory. For his name's sake, amen. So I don't have a funny story to start this week, I'm afraid. I'm rather trusting that you'll listen because of my accent. I'm hoping it's still charming enough, even after all this time. Actually, what I'm really hoping is that you love God's word and you want to hear him speak to you, so a charming, funny story doesn't really matter. These are well-known stories, aren't they? For many of us, we've known them since we were very, very young, since we saw the pictures in our children's Bibles of Jesus with the loaves and the fish, of Jesus walking on the stormy sea. The feeding of the 5,000 is actually the only miracle of Jesus that is recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's clearly of particular significance. And what we see tonight is we see another banquet. Last week, didn't we? We saw a banquet given by King Herod. This week, we're going to see a very different kind of banquet with a very different kind of king. And both of these stories, the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on water, are stories that throughout have strong echoes and strong themes that relate back and point us back to Israel's exodus from Egypt about 1,300 years earlier under the leadership of Moses. So we heard in our Old Testament lesson tonight that after the people had come out of Egypt, they were in the wilderness, and what happened? God miraculously fed them on bread in the wilderness. Tonight we see Jesus taking on God's mantle and feeding the people of Israel miraculously with bread in the wilderness. As the people came out of Egypt, there was a miraculous crossing of the sea as God parted the Red Sea and they crossed through on dry land. Here tonight we see a miraculous crossing of the sea as Jesus walks on water. Right at the beginning of the book of Exodus, as God comes and promises Moses that he's going to deliver his people, Moses says to him, well, what's your name? Who should I say has sent me? And God says, tell them that I am has sent you. That's my name, I am. And in verse 50 here in Mark's gospel, as Jesus is walking on the water and he arrives at the disciples, he says to them, take heart, it is I, or literally take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. Jesus is identifying himself as the mighty God of the Exodus. So these stories point us back to the Exodus. And if you were here during the fall and you heard our Old Testament overview series, you'll remember we had a series, we had a sermon on the Exodus where we saw that in the Exodus, in the book of Exodus, God is a divine warrior who comes to fight for his people. He comes as a divine general to deliver his people from Pharaoh's oppression, but more than that, to deliver them from sin and death. And so here tonight, as Jesus feeds people miraculously on bread in the wilderness, as he crosses the water miraculously, as he says, my name is I am, what he's saying is this. He's saying, I'm the God of the Exodus. I have come near, and I have come near to deliver you from sin and death. And not the oppression of Pharaoh, but the oppression of Satan. That's the battle Jesus has been in since the beginning of Mark's gospel. He's come as a mighty warrior, as God the warrior, to defeat Satan and to set God's people free from sin and death. And as we look at these stories tonight, we've got two headings, one for each of these stories. First, General Jesus teaches and feeds his army. Second, General Jesus reveals himself as God with us. So first, the feeding of the 5,000. General Jesus teaches and feeds his army. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 7, Jesus has sent the 12 out on mission, sent the 12 out to carry on the ministry Jesus has been doing, teaching and casting out demons and healing the sick. Then in verse 30, those who've been sent out, the apostles, return to Jesus and tell him all that they've said, all they've done and taught. And immediately, we get a lesson in ministry. A lesson in ministry from Jesus, which is this. It's not enough to do things for Jesus. you must also spend time with Jesus. Leaders, take note. Activists, take note. It's not enough to do things for Jesus. You also need to spend time with Jesus. And so he says, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. Jesus is an introvert, like all the best people. And he wants to escape from the crowds. Everyone's been coming and going. He's had no leisure to eat, and he needs some me time. So off they go in the boat to a desolate place by themselves for a bit of peace and quiet and rest and recuperation, to lie in a darkened room and wrap a wet towel around their heads. Only this made us laugh in our staff meeting this week. The crowds see what's going on, run, and get there first. And so Jesus gets to the retreat center, and he finds that the retreat center is packed with people. And he kind of mutters to Peter, I can feel a migraine coming on. It's not what happens, is it? Verse 34, Jesus is actually an extrovert. No, Jesus loves people. That's what it is, isn't it? He goes ashore, he sees the great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has withdrawn to rest, to spend time with his disciples and with his Father. And yet he sees this crowd with great need, and he has compassion on them. And before we go on, we need to clear up a misconception, because we've all seen the pictures, haven't we? And particularly if you grew up in a Christian family, you've seen the pictures in your toddler Bible of Jesus cuddling the fluffy little lambs. And we think that therefore it means that Jesus the shepherd is Jesus the kind of empathetic caregiver. That's not what a shepherd is in the Bible. It's not what a pastor is in the Bible. That's what shepherd means. A pastor is not an empathetic caregiver. A pastor is a military leader. Commanding officer is what we should think as we think of shepherd. In the Old Testament, the shepherds, when God is the shepherd of his people, when Moses or David or Joshua is the shepherd of the people, we're to think military hero, mighty warrior leader. When you hear Jesus as shepherd, don't think gentle Jesus, think general Jesus. And to be sheep without a shepherd in the Old Testament, it's a picture of an army without a leader. It's a picture of an army that therefore is scattered in battle. So what's going on here is Jesus is gathering his troops. We see it actually in verse 40, when he gets them to sit down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. It's another echo of the language of the Exodus. And it's the people of Israel in battle array. These are the squadrons and the platoons of the army of Israel. Jesus sees his army, and he sees their sheep without a shepherd. They are going to get slaughtered by Satan and his armies. And so he has compassion on them, and because he's compassionate, what does he do? He starts to teach in verse 34. Notice, he doesn't start by feeding, he starts by teaching. General Jesus has come to teach his army, to train them and to give them their marching orders. But an army marches on its stomach, and so as well as teaching them, he feeds them. And we know the story well, don't we? It grows late, the disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, it's time to send these people home. This has been a long sermon, they're tired and hungry, it's time for them to go and eat. And he says, verse 37, well, you do it, you give them something to eat. The you is very emphatic there, you do it. And they're not able to. And actually, the way they respond is pretty rude. They say, come on, Jesus, you give us the money, we'll give them the food. And Jesus says, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they bring these five little loaves and the two fish. And Jesus does this extraordinary feeding miracle. Just like God in the Exodus, miraculously providing bread from heaven for his people. Jesus takes five loaves and he breaks them and he multiplies them. And so this army of 5,000 men is fed. And look at verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied. It's not that Jesus takes the five loaves and breaks them into such tiny little crumbs that everyone symbolically gets a little bit. He has miraculously produced this great feast. So everyone is sated. And then, verse 43, there are 12 baskets, one for each of the apostles, one for each of the tribes of Israel, 12 baskets full of broken pieces and a fish. When Jesus feeds us, he feeds us in a way that satisfies. He doesn't skimp, but he is a generous king who sits us down to feast. And in doing this, in being the one who provides bread miraculously in the wilderness, Jesus is doing what God does. It's what we heard in Exodus 16, isn't it? God says to Moses in Exodus 16, "For I will give them. I will give them bread from heaven to eat." When the people reflect on that in Nehemiah chapter 9, hundreds of years later, Nehemiah 9:15, "You gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus is laying claim here and demonstrating that he's no mere man, but he is, "I am the God of the Exodus." But these verses don't just point us back to the Exodus, they also point us forward. Take a look at verse 42 again. Sorry, verse 41. "Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples." Four words, four verbs. Jesus takes, blesses, breaks, and gives. If you've been a Christian any length of time, those will be very familiar words, won't they? Take bread, break it, bless it, break it, give it. Just turn forward to Mark chapter 14, which is where we see Jesus doing it again. Mark 14 and verse 22. Jesus has come here in the feeding of the 5,000 and said, "I am the one who is going to deliver you from sin and death and Satan." And here in the upper room, in the Last Supper, he shows how he's going to do that. Mark 14:22, "As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them." Same words, take, bless, break, give. Only this time he adds some words, "Take, this is my body." And then he adds a cup of wine and says, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." Here's how Jesus is going to deliver from sin and death. It's through his body broken on the cross and his blood poured out in death. And then he gives us this meal here to commemorate that. So every week, one of the pastors takes bread and blesses it and breaks it and gives it to us. In fact, I don't know if you noticed, but the whole of the feeding of the 5,000, we're back in Mark 6 now, the whole of the feeding of the 5,000 is shaped in the same way that our worship every week is shaped. The people gather and Jesus comes to them. He teaches them. He feeds them. And then in verse 45, he dismisses them. That's what we do week by week on the Lord's Day, isn't it? As we gather together and Jesus meets with us and he teaches us and he feeds us and then he dismisses us out into the world with his blessing, empowered by his Spirit. And the way Mark has recorded this and the focus he has put on what Jesus is doing with the bread means that this passage is actually a key that unlocks what's going on when we gather together in worship. What happens when we gather together in worship? Well, Jesus comes and is present with us. He teaches us through the scriptures, and then he feeds us at his table. To try and make the point about what is going on, I've stolen this illustration from a guy called Robert Rabin, who's a pastor in a suburb of Seattle. Just imagine for a minute, it's a very ordinary Sunday evening. And we've gathered together, we've had the call to worship, we've confessed our sins, we've sung God's praises. And just as we finish singing, someone appears at that back door over there. And suddenly all of us feel compelled to turn and look, and all of us instantly recognize him. We see the thorn marks on his brow. We see the nail marks in his hands. Only it's not Jesus as he appeared in his earthly life. It's Jesus as John describes him at the beginning of the book of Revelation. "A son of man clothed with a robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head are white like wool, like snow. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze refined in the fire. His voice is like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand, he's holding seven stars. And from his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. And his face is like the sun shining in full strength. And he starts to walk down this side aisle. And Dan and I, to be honest, we don't have a clue what to do. But Jesus takes charge and he comes and he stands behind this pulpit. And he asks us all to stand, and he picks up a Bible and he holds it up, and he says, "This is my holy gospel, according to St. Mark." And he starts to read. We all sit down after he's finished reading, and then he starts to teach us. And he goes on way longer than I would dare to. But when he's finished, he goes and stands behind the table, and he picks up a loaf of bread, and he blesses it. And he breaks it. And he pours a cup of wine and he gives thanks for it. And then we form a line over here and we come forward. And as you come forward, Jesus breaks off a piece of bread. And he places it in your hands with words that Dan and I could never say. "This is my body broken for you." You'd never forget that Sunday, would you? It would be burned in your memory. The day when finally you saw Jesus. The day when finally you heard his voice speaking to you. The day when you held and tasted the bread from his hands. But that's what happens every week. We don't see it. Because the Christian life is now a life lived by faith and not by sight. And so worship too is something done by faith and not by sight. But as we gather, Jesus comes and meets with us. And the eyes of faith see him. As we gather, he speaks to us. And the ears of faith hear him. As I stand here, it's not just my voice that we're hearing. But the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to us. Jesus, in the sermon, speaks his word to us. When Dan goes and stands behind the table in a few minutes, it's not just Dan standing up there, but the Lord Jesus Christ is there. He is the president at the meal. It's the Lord's Supper. Every week, to the eyes and ears of faith, Jesus is here and speaking and present and breaking bread and revealing himself to us. And some of you, I imagine, are pretty incredulous right now. I don't know whether I believe it myself, really. Why is that? Why do we find it so hard to believe? Jesus is here. Do you recognize him? Jesus is speaking. Are you listening? Week by week, Jesus feeds you. Are you satisfied? If not, the second story explains why. The walking on the water, General Jesus reveals himself as God with us. Jesus dismisses the crowds, and he sends his disciples off as well in verse 45. And then verse 46, after he'd taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Oh, Jesus is an introvert after all. No, Jesus just isn't going to let his retreat time be interrupted. Or if it is interrupted, he is still going to make time to pray, even if it means depriving himself of sleep all night. So he goes up on the mountain to pray. The disciples go out onto the sea. And we're right back at the end of chapter 4 again. A storm breaks out. There's another shark on the water. And the disciples in verse 48 are making headway painfully because the wind is against them. And then late in the night, Jesus up the mountain looks down and sees his disciples. And he goes to them walking on the sea. Again, in this story, Jesus is doing what only God can do. In the Old Testament, it's only God who walks on the water. He comes walking on the sea. And then in verse 48, we read this. The end of verse 48, he meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and they were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astonished. It's a funny phrase, isn't it? He meant to pass by them. What's going on there? Well, it's another, yet another echo of the Exodus. This time, Exodus chapter 34. Moses has been up the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. The people have made a golden calf in chapter 32 and fallen down and worshipped it. God is angry. Moses comes down the mountain, breaks the commandments because the people have broken the covenant. And then Moses pleads with God not to abandon them. Goes up the mountain again. And God comes and reveals himself to Moses. God comes and reveals that he's not going to wipe the people out because he is a compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And the way God does that is by getting Moses in a cave and passing by in front of him. And God puts his hand over the mouth of the cave. So Moses doesn't actually get to see God's face, he just sees his back. God passes by and reveals himself to Moses, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. When God is going to pass by, it's so he can reveal himself in all of his glory. This is what Jesus is doing on the sea. And yet, unlike Moses, the disciples are not ready to receive Jesus' revelation. So Jesus does not pass by them. Instead, he gets into the boat. And there's another echo here, this time of Job chapter 9. I'm going to get you to turn to it. It's our last cross-reference that we're going to turn to this evening. It's on page 363. What is going on the sea as Jesus walks on the water and goes to pass by? Job chapter 9, I'm going to start reading at verse 7. Job is describing God. God who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the Chambers of the South, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes me by, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. What's going on in Mark 6 on the sea? It's like that scene at the end of The Wizard of Oz, only in reverse. You know, the scene at the end of The Wizard of Oz where this great, mighty wizard, and the curtain is pulled back, and he's revealed as this pathetic little man. The reverse is happening here in Mark chapter 6. The curtain is pulled back. But what do we see? Jesus looks like just a man. But as the curtain is pulled back, we see who he is. He's the one who commands the sun. The one who alone in the beginning stretched out the heavens. The one who tramples the waves of the sea. He's the one who made the stars and the constellations and the galaxies and set them in place. He's the one who does great things beyond searching out. And he comes trampling on the sea to his disciples. And he says, don't be afraid, I am. And they don't have a clue who he is. Who's the one who meets us week by week? Who is the one who speaks his word to us? Who is the one who breaks bread and feeds us Sunday by Sunday? Do you see him? Do you recognize him? Are you listening? Are you satisfied? Why is it that, like Job, the disciples don't see who Jesus is? Well, we find out in verse 52. Very end, the very last phrase of verse 51, they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. You say to me, Matthew, if I saw Jesus walking on the water, then I'd recognize him. If Jesus came and did something powerful in my life, then I'd know him. No, you wouldn't. Not if you don't see him and meet with him here. The disciples should have known because of the loaves. The breaking of the bread was a clear revelation. Think about another famous story when Jesus meets with a couple of his disciples and teaches them and breaks bread on the road to Emmaus. Luke tells us what happens, exactly the same four verbs again with the bread. When Jesus was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, when he opened to us the scriptures? This is where we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the breaking of the bread. This is where he reveals himself to us as we gather with his people. He's made known to us as he opens up the scriptures and in the breaking of the bread. And because his disciples don't understand about the bread, they don't meet with him on the sea. If you don't meet with Jesus here, you won't meet with him anywhere. But why is it? Why is it that they don't understand about the bread? As we finish, if you don't perceive, if you don't recognize him, why is that? Let's take a look at verse 52 again as we close. They did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. This is maybe the most frightening moment in Mark's gospel. These are Christian leaders. You know, they're pastors or parish council members or res group leaders. They're on the church staff team. They help out in children's chapel. They've been with Jesus. They've heard Jesus teaching. And over that time, their hearts should have been growing softer and softer. These are Christian leaders. They've been working for Jesus and fruitful for him. And yet their hearts are hardened. His revelation in the loaves should have been clear as he taught them and as he broke bread. And yet they cannot see. I say this with trembling. But if you don't recognize Jesus here, this is why. It's because your heart has become hardened. Every week, as we gather together, Jesus comes in all his glory to meet with us. He teaches us from his word and we hear his voice. And he feeds us on himself. Do you recognize him? Are you listening? Are you satisfied? Let's have a moment of quiet. Tonight, right now, Jesus has come to meet with us. By faith, do you recognize his presence? Tonight, Jesus has spoken to us from his word. Are you listening by faith to his voice? In a moment, Jesus will feed us on his body and blood. Will you take and eat and be satisfied?